Today on The Journey.
From the inconvenience of a common cold to the devastating disease of cancer, personal pain and suffering are constant reminders that this is not the way it should be.
When bad things assault us, they shout large questions to our heart. Questions that begin with why, how, and who. And frequently, our heart is at a loss for words. So in this half hour, Ron Moore will provision our soul with words of comfort and reason. Also, to begin preparing your heart for the celebration of Christ's victorious resurrection, we have a special devotional offer. It's called Relent, and it's available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Listen for the details later in the program. Now here's Ron with the message, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? On The Journey.
Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have trouble. Evil and suffering exist all around us. From the atrocities of ancient empires to the Holocaust to the mass murders under the regime of dictators to 9/11, to suicide bombers in Iraq, evil and suffering take center stage on the world scene. From the ruins of Pompeii to hurricanes and tornadoes and floods, natural disaster occurs around the world with frequency and people die. From the inconvenience of a common cold to the devastating disease of cancer, from the instant effect of a heart attack to the gradual thief of multiple sclerosis, personal pain and suffering are constant reminders that this is not the way it should be. Planes crash, cars wreck, and space shuttles blow up in midair. A teenager is missing in Aruba. Another is found brutally murdered. A man kills his wife, an unborn son. A son kills his parents. Evil, pain, and suffering, and disease, and poverty, and death are all around us. Bad things happen to seemingly innocent people. Sometimes we read about those things in the headlines. Sometimes we feel the pain in our homes. Broken bodies, broken hearts, broken lives. Now, in dealing with these things that kind of stop us in our tracks, most people turn instinctively to God. Because if there's someone who could do something about these things on the world scheme or in our homes, it would be God, right? He would be the one who could stop it. And when we try to wrap our human minds around this concept of God and evil, most people come to four conclusions. Number one, they say, God doesn't exist. There's absolutely no way that the evil that exists in the world could coincide with a God who has any love or care. God just must not exist. There is no God. Others would say, He exists all right. He just doesn't have the power to deal with the disease and disasters going on. Others would say, God exists. He's all powerful. He's just not good. How else can we explain these travesties happening? He is either a disinterested spectator on the sidelines at best, or at worst, He enjoys the suffering that mankind goes through. He's just not good. And still others would say, no, He exists, He is powerful, He is good, He's just not all-knowing. He didn't foresee the evil that would come, and it takes Him by surprise even today. Evil continues to sneak up on God Himself. Now, if you believe the Bible to be true, none of those four reasons work, do they? Because we certainly believe God exists, and we believe Him to be an all-knowing, all-loving, all-powerful God. So how do we deal with this issue of this all-loving, all-powerful God on one hand, and the obvious evidence of evil on the other? Take your Bibles and turn with me to the first book, Genesis. As you're turning there, remember, God created two beings. What were those two beings that were going to live forever? One, angels, and second was man. Revelation chapter 12, there was war in heaven. There was a civil war at some time before Genesis chapter 1. And Satan and his angels went against God and they were thrown from heaven. There were angels who stayed with God and did not follow Satan. So the created beings of angels, we learn from Revelation chapter 12, is this: angels had the capacity to choose. Now hold that thought. Genesis chapter 1, God created the heavens and the earth. He created the lands and the sea. He created the atmosphere. He created the sun to rule the day, the moon to rule the night. And God created all the natural systems in which His creation would function. We call them the laws of nature. And then within that world, with laws of nature working perfectly, God created man. And just like He had given the angels the capacity to choose, God gave man freedom of action as well. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. The Lord God commanded the man, "You are what? You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat it, you will surely die." Now, what did God give man in Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17? He gave man the capacity to choose. Now, why would God give man the capacity to choose? Very simply, God desired that His creation love Him and honor Him and be devoted to Him. He desired a personal relationship with His creation. He could have created robots, but He didn't want a robot. He did not desire an unemotional, unfeeling devotion, which is no devotion at all. He could have forced us to love Him, but forced love is no love at all. If I thought that Lori loved me and was committed to me only because I was the only choice, now her parents thought that, but other than that, if I thought that, I wouldn't know if she really loved me or not. Or if theoretically, she had to marry me, she was forced to marry me, that would be no love or devotion at all. I remember when we were first dating, we were pretty young, and Lori said, "You know, I prayed that if I married anyone in Perry, you'd be the one." And driving home, I thought, Perry's not that big of a town. You know, if she would have said, like, Oklahoma or United States or the world, I would have felt a little better about that. No choice is not freedom. Forced love is no love at all. And so God says in Genesis chapter 2, "You are free to choose from any tree of the garden. I've given you everything you could ever need. But there's one tree you can't eat of. When you do that, you will surely die." Freedom included the possibility to choose against God. Think of that. God created His creation, man, with the capacity to choose for Him true devotion and love and commitment, or against Him. And they chose against Him. And since Genesis chapter 3, we have lived under the curse of sin, the penalty of sin. Here's my first point. God desired a personal, loving relationship with His creation. That desire demanded the capacity to choose. Not robotic love, not forced love. The capacity to choose presented the possibility of evil. Man's choice against God ushered evil into the world. Well, given the choice in Genesis 3, man sinned. And just as God promised, he cannot lie, death became a part of life. And since Genesis 3, the fall, we live under the curse of sin. And that curse is evidenced by all the evil that takes place around us. Let me give you four ways evil is delivered in our life. Here's the first one. The moral means of evil. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all men because all sinned. For before the law was given, sin was in the world. All of us are sinners." So there's a moral means of evil. Man's sin brings consequences. Sometimes we bring the consequences of sin on ourselves. We do something wrong and we pay the penalty for it. Sometimes someone else does something wrong and we pay the penalty for it indirectly. But it's the sin that causes the consequences of evil to occur. Moral means of sin. Here's a second one. Natural means of evil. Romans 8 says this, "For the creation, after the fall, the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time." So God, in Genesis 1 and 2, set forth this perfect world with perfect laws of nature. But after Genesis chapter 3, the fall, the world fell under the curse. Now, normally, God does not go against His natural laws. Sometimes He does. Once in the Old Testament, we learned that He caused the sun to stand still. So there was light for a battle to continue. But He did that how many times? One time. And so normally God allows the system that He created, even though it's under the curse of sin, to keep going. He can interrupt it anytime He wants to. But when He interrupts it, what do we call that? Supernatural. It's above nature. So, when under the curse of sin, the earth shifts and quakes greatly at the bottom of the ocean, it pushes the water up, and a tsunami hits the land, and people are hurt, and people die. When people explained the tsunami, they didn't say, "We don't know how this happened. It was a supernatural event. God must have caused that." No, they explained it naturally. Could God have stopped that? Yes. Did He choose not to at that point? No, He did not interrupt the laws of nature. And under the curse, sometimes the law of nature goes awry. Now you say, well, wait a minute. Why doesn't God stop that? And in particular, why doesn't He stop it for those who love Him? Let's suppose anyone who loves God is exempt from the laws of nature. So, I can run a red light, and another car comes in. Now, there's a law of nature takes place there, right? Two objects cannot occupy the same place at the same time. But because I love God, He interferes with that law of nature. So, right when that car is going to hit me, He puts this shield over my car. And why would we love God in that case? Not because of who He is, but because of what He would do for us. So normally He does not interrupt the natural laws that He has set in place. Nature, under the curse of sin, brings disaster and disease. And that doesn't take away from the attribute of God. He is still sovereign. He is still omniscient. He is still omnipotent. He's established the system that under the curse sometimes goes awry. Here's the third one, means of evil. Very quickly, moral slash natural means. People can do things immoral combined with nature, problems occur. A drunken driver, immoral, gets in a car, runs a red light, slams into another car, and bodies are crushed. Organs are damaged. People die. Means of evil. And one more. Satan and his angels deliver evil. Now, I want to be really careful here. But in Scripture, we see that sometimes it is Satan who brings on calamity. Read the book of Job. Now, here's why I want to be careful. Because we only know it's Satan doing that when Scripture tells us it's Satan doing that. But because of the revelation of Scripture, we know that Satan does attack us. That makes sense? We have to be careful there. But we know it happens. So evil hits us in all directions. God is sovereign. Now, if He's sovereign, why doesn't He do something about it? He has done something about it. Here's my second point. While God is not the author of evil, He now sovereignly uses evil for His greater glory and our greater good. You say, I don't know if I buy that. How can you say that suffering can be used for greater good? Well, two words. The cross. The greatest suffering in the history of man. The only innocent one who has ever suffered was when God took on flesh and dwelt among us and went to the cross. And as terrible as His suffering was physically, the spiritual suffering of Jesus was what we can't even comprehend. Think about a terrible sin you've committed. Think about the guilt that absorbed you. Now multiply that times every terrible sin and every feeling of guilt. And that's what was laid on Jesus Christ on the cross. Every sin, past, present, and future. So Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? No wonder the sky became black. No wonder the earth quaked. Sin, like a laser beam, was zeroed in on Jesus Christ. The greatest suffering in history. The truly innocent being put to death for sins not his own. And that cross opened the door for our greatest good. Because without the cross, we are forever in hell. But with the cross, heaven is opened up for us forever. Why didn't God do something about evil? He did. He defeated sin and death on the cross and by His resurrection. It is defeated. But it still exists in the world until God brings all His children to Himself. And then one day, everything will be new. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people. And God Himself will be with them and be their God. And He will wipe every tear from their eyes. And there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things have passed away. The old order existing from Genesis chapter 3 until that day will be passed away. He who is seated on the throne said, I will make everything new. Death and evil and suffering and pain will be abolished forever, and He will personally wipe every tear from your eye. No more pain, death, crying, or sorrow. Mother Teresa, who lived a life full of suffering, she lived among some of the worst suffering on earth. She said, in light of heaven, it will be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. I know this, that in our pain, we cry out to the only one who can help us. And I know this, He does. He will use everything in our life, the difficult things, to build us into the person He wants us to be in order to do the things with us He wants to do for the sake of eternity. James chapter 1 says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." Does God cause evil? No. Does He use evil? Yes. And He uses it to build us and comfort us and help us realize who He is, that He is there, and that He does love us, and that He does care for us, and that He can give us what no one else can give us. Psalm 34, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." 1 Peter, "Humble yourself therefore under God's mighty hand, that He will lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on Him because He cares for you." I know from personal experience, and you do too, in the middle of our pain, God is there. The one who suffered the greatest is there with us. Corrie ten Boom hid Jews during the Holocaust. She was caught, and she and her family were put in a concentration camp. They were split up. Her dad sent to the men's camp. She learned later that he died. She and her sister were together, and she watched her sister go through the terrible death in a concentration camp. Listen to what Corrie ten Boom said. "No matter how deep our darkness, Jesus is deeper still." Why are you suffering today? I wish you weren't. I wish that we would not have to go through the inevitable things that we go through, things we've been through, and things in the future. But I know this. Jesus is deeper than anything we'll ever face. Sometimes He chooses to cause the sun to stand still. Sometimes He chooses to heal. Sometimes He calms the storm around us. Sometimes He doesn't. Sometimes He just calms us as we go through the storm.
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next time together. But first, a reminder. Easter, the holiest day in the Christian calendar, is less than 60 days away. To help prepare your heart for this celebration, Ron Moore has composed a challenging devotional titled Relent. As you meditate on the thought-provoking reflections there, you'll draw closer to Christ and sense His Spirit stirring your soul. In Relent, you'll discover the power of surrender in the life of Jesus and in yours. Relent can be yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron for a preview of our next broadcast.
Jesus likens heaven to a home in my Father's house are many rooms. A place where you can finally be home. The old commentator J.C. Ryle says this, "Home, as we all know, is a place where we are generally loved for our own sakes, not for our gifts or possessions. The place where we are loved to the end, never forgotten, always welcomed. Believers are in a strange land. In the life to come, they will be home." Paul says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "Now we know that if this earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." For the believer, finally, heaven will be home. Third foundational truth, heaven is a place where we will be with Jesus. Look at verse 3. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am."
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And to help prepare your heart for Resurrection Sunday, we're offering a copy of Ron Moore's Easter devotional titled Relent. Relent is yours for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, our address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. That's 724-731-2018. By the way, if you miss any of the messages in this series, you'll find them on the front page of our website at ronmoore.org. And if the journey has brightened your day and deepened your walk with Christ, please tell your friends and family about our program. Also, keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron Moore next time as we walk together on the journey.